Well, good morning. It's good to be together. No traditions here. It's all new. You're out of your comfort zone where you sit. Walked in here this morning, and my wife was saying to me, "Where should I sit?" And Gerald was nearby, and he said, "That's the wrong question." So yeah, it's good to be here. I was thinking about this service, and as we get older, perspective on life changes. And my perspective of Christmas has changed drastically from what it was as a child. And as I was thinking about that, it kind of inspired what I want to talk about a little later on. But I thought it'd be good to get a perspective from some other people in the congregation. So I've asked two brethren to share. Travis is going to share a perspective of Christmas, how it has changed from a child to now. And then Clyde's going to share his perspective as well. So you can come in that order. Travis?
Good morning. It's good to be together here this morning. When I think about what Christmas means for me, or what it meant for me as a kid or as a child growing up, it's definitely a far cry from what it means to me now. When I was growing up, it was more about the gifts, getting together with cousins, family, aunts and uncles, grandparents, having fun. I knew about the baby Jesus and what he came to do, but it didn't mean much to me at that time. But as I grew up and dedicated my life to Christ, the meaning of a Christmas totally changed for me. And that means the meaning for Christmas to me now is, it's still fun to get together with family. It's still fun to give gifts and get gifts and all that stuff. But for me now, it is about baby Jesus, what he came down here to do for me, for all of us. The thought of him coming from heaven, coming down here, being born of a virgin, living life here on earth, and then being crucified for my sins, your sins, it had to be difficult for him coming from heaven to do that for me. Just to think about what Christ did for us on that day to come down and be born, that's what it means to me now about Christmas. I'd like to just challenge everyone, especially this year, before you open gifts or whatever, to sit down and read the Christmas story as a family. Discuss what it means to have Christ, to be a Christian, to have baby Jesus come down and be born in a manger. I think it'd just be good as a reminder for all. We all know the story really well, but I think for me every year to sit down and read it refreshes my memory of what all happened, what all it means. And I would just encourage you to do that. Thank you.
Well, it's a long time ago since I celebrated Christmas as a child. I don't really have a lot of childhood memories of that. The one I do remember when I received my first electric train, that was a big thing. I couldn't sleep the night before Christmas, so I came downstairs and here they were putting my electric train up, and so I was shoot off to bed real quick. Wasn't supposed to see that. That's one of the Christmases I remember. And we usually, my mother played the piano, and we usually would sing around the piano. And there was only two of us, so it was like a quartet, only two children. So we enjoyed that. Getting together with family, with cousins, that was always a highlight of Christmas. And then in our middle years, we lived in New York State for some time and had a fire there and lost everything except a few things from the garage. So that was a special Christmas. There was a lot of people from the county rallied around us. The children got a lot of gifts that year. And We had a lot of money to give, so that was a special Christmas. And always thinking about going home for Christmas, going to my parents, my wife's parents, and that has turned. We don't do that anymore. Children come to our place, so they come home to our house. And we always have a great time together, and of course, this year we're looking forward to Thursday. Our family's getting together at our place, and we're looking for a great time. Like Travis said, we think about Christmas, what Christmas really is all about, celebrating the birth of our Savior as he came here to live in this earth and all he went through for you and I, the pain. As I think of this Christmas, also our family would exchange gifts, but this year we're going to do something different. Christian Aid Ministries sent a catalog out of different projects. So passed each of our children a book and told them to pick out a project. Instead of giving gifts, we're going to pick out a project and send that money to Christian Aid. So that's what we're doing for this Christmas. This Christmas is also special. With my experience this summer, I didn't think I would see another Thanksgiving or another Christmas. So this is another very special Christmas. Thank you.
Thanks for sharing, Clyde and Travis. It'd be nice to hear from more people, but I'm sure you all have your each unique individual stories of what Christmas has meant and means to you this year. I remember I told our cell group on Wednesday night this, that back in 1974, we were getting ready to open our gifts and the phone rang and my dad's mother passed away. And that just sticks in my mind as, yeah, a sad time, losing a grandmother. And as I was reflecting on Christmas and what would Jesus want us to do? How would Jesus want us to remember the birth of his son? And my heart was drawn to a call to worship, a call to worship Jesus Christ. If I ask you the question this morning, how many of you prepared to come to church today? You would say, duh, what's it look like? I'm here and I'm dressed. I had an idea to come in my barn clothes. Those of you who don't know, I'm a dairy farmer. And I had a notion to come in my barn clothes. We all do well in preparing to go to church. My next question is, how many of you prepared to come to worship? How many of you prepared to come to worship? And you may say, well, I brought my Bible and my Sunday school book. We're not having Sunday school, but I brought those things and I'm here waiting on a word from the Lord. And it seems like to me, as I was thinking about this, and I'm not pointing fingers at you or anyone in particular, but as a body of believers across the land, we've confused worship with going to church. And we think that just because we went to church that we worshiped. You know, we can go to church and never worship. We can sing songs and never worship. We can listen to sermons, participate in worship singing, and never worship. Well, these are all elements of worship, but they're not worship in and of themselves. Which means we can do all these things on a Sunday morning and still never worship. And before you think I'm pointing fingers at anyone, this hits home to me pretty hard when I think about preparing for worship. Story of a little boy who was having a birthday and his father asked him what he wanted for his birthday. He said, well, Dad, the dad was thinking, well, and this boy was very particular. He said, the dad was thinking, well, I want this ball glove, and it's at Toys R Us, and it's on aisle six, and he was waiting for a detailed version of where this toy was, and his dad, the boy thought for a while. He said, well, Dad, he said, you know, he said, I think I want a ball. Well, what kind of ball do you want? Well, he thought again. He said, well, if you have time this year, he said, I'd like a football. Well, we could play football together. But if you're going to be busy this year and not have much time, he said, I'll take a soccer ball because I can play that with my friends anytime. And the dad thought for a moment and got the message that the son was more interested in the giver than the gift. And how many times is our focus wrong? We focus on the gift, we focus on worship, on going to church as worship, and we miss the one who we're supposed to be worshiping. True worship is not so much interested in the created, but the creator. And questions like, did I like the sermon, or did I like the worship music, or did I like my Sunday school teacher, I believe are wrong questions to ask. The real question was the worship acceptable to God? Did it please God? I think we make a mistake when we limit worship to 1 hour a week. And we come to the service to observe and to get something. And if we liked it, what the preacher had to say, or the worship music, then we worshiped. And we think the pastor or the worship leaders are the entertainers, and people sitting in the audience are the observers. I think we've got it all backwards. I think on true worship, we are on stage. The pastor, the worship leader, is the director, and God is our audience, waiting to receive honor and glory from our worship. I think we must come to realize that true worship is for God and not us. I believe we must learn how to worship and what acceptable worship is. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4, where Jesus addresses this very issue of worship. I'll read verses 19 through 25. Jesus was meeting the woman at the well and just talked about her marriage relationships. And then verse 21, let's go 19. And, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place of where we worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, the time is coming when we shall worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worshipped what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus was traveling through Samaria and stopped by a well for a drink. And there he met a woman and struck up a conversation with her, which two no-nos were committed there, talking to a Samaritan and dealing with a woman. But Jesus was known to do things that were out of the ordinary. And this Samaritan woman said, I got it now. I want this question answered. Where is the place to worship? Is it in the mountain where we worship, or is it where the Jews do in Jerusalem? And Jesus broke through history to make a statement that would change the way worship happened forever. He said, the hour is coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking those that will worship him that way, in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm going to take a little detour and do a little study on worship and the history of worship. Worship has many forms, and I'm not about to touch on all forms of worship. But the Muslims worship Allah. They pray towards Mecca five times a day and repeat the same prayer. Sometime during their lifetime, they must take a trip to Mecca, and there they walk around the Kaaba 7 times and kiss the sacred black stone. You studied history and you know about the American Indians, how they worship by erecting totem poles and offering up peace pipe offerings. And they've even been known to offer human sacrifices along with parts of their bodies. We're familiar with sun worshipers, how people offer their bodies and worship the sun. We're familiar with, in India, how the cow is sacred and the cow is holy and they worship the cow. And I'm sure we're aware of satanic worshipers and the rituals and things that they go through in worshiping Satan, of offering humans, manipulating animals in worship of Satan. I think we would all agree that these are erroneous forms of worship. They are false. But the worshipers were sincere. In Scripture, there's severe consequences to false worship. In Genesis 4, verse 5, it talks about Cain's sacrifice was rejected by God. In Exodus, it talks about 3,000 people who died in worship to the golden calf because of false worship. In 1 Kings, it talks about the kingdom being divided because of false worship and idolatry. And misdirected worship down through history has brought hardships and turmoil to many a people. In Romans, Paul said they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the created rather than the creator. And we see that around us today, where people worship the created, not the creator. I want to look at 2 different times of worship in the Old Testament, one before the law and one under the law, and how we worship today. Before the law, there was incidental mentions of worship. One I already mentioned was Cain and Abel, their sacrifices. They were basically individual offerings to God based on a relationship with God. And it was mainly a thanksgiving offering to God for something that had happened or something that was done. There was no specific place, and it was an altar that they normally built. But it was normally characterized by offerings of thanksgiving to God. Now, under the law, it was more precisely spelled out what worship was to look like. The Levitical priesthood was established, and Aaron's family was designated as priests. Aaron entered the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifices. The place of worship was centralized, first in the tabernacle and later in the temple. In addition to daily sacrifices morning and evening, there was feasts, there was special sacrifices and special offerings. Keep in mind, this was what God required for worship from his people. That brings us to today, where Jesus said to the woman, there's a time coming, and now is, when those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. Today there is no human being standing between us and God. We can go directly to the Father. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. There is no central place for us to worship. There's no Mecca we have to go to once in our lifetime or bow 5 times a day in prayer. And in contrast to the law being carefully spelled out, Jesus wants us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. You probably know this verse by heart, Romans 12:1. I beseech you now, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Offering ourselves in worship to God, a living sacrifice. Jesus makes a clear distinction here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament of external sacrifices and things you did in worship to God in exchange for a worshiper with a regenerated heart committed to God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking such to worship Him, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus makes it clear here in this passage that not all worship is acceptable to God. He pointed out that the Samaritans, He said, you worship, but you know not what. They were worshiping, but they were not worshiping in truth. They were worshiping in ignorance, but they were sincere. Keep that in mind as we go through here. They were sincere. Paul corrected the church at Athens for their erroneous worship. False worship based on man's demands and what man thought worship should look like. In the Old Testament, prophets continually rebuked Israel for their false worship. And in our age today, many people say that as long as you are sincere, it's okay. My worship is acceptable. As long as I'm sincere, it's okay. But sincerity does not indicate true worship. You can be sincerely wrong. How many of us were ever lost and dead set that we were going the right way? You can probably think of some times when you were going the wrong way, and whether your husband or wife and your partner said, you're going the wrong way, and you were dead set, I'm going right. And you end up the wrong place. You were sincerely wrong. One more thing yet before we get to the practical application of worship. There's three sets of words in Hebrew and Greek that are used in Scripture. I got ahead of myself. Three things about true worship first. One is that God is the initiator. God is the initiator of true worship. You know, many people will give expression of worship, but God is the initiator of true worship. No one seeks after God. Scripture tells us in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand this. There is none that seek after God. Luke 19, verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Worship is not something we muster up within us. Worship on our own is empty. Without God in our own, we can muster up emotional responses, but we cannot have true worship. It starts from God. It comes from God. It comes from that call of God upon our lives to accept Him. I believe that's what the detour Jesus made to the well was to get that Samaritan woman. It was an invitation to come to Him. The second thing is, God is the enabler of worship. Romans 11:36 says, for of Him, worship is from God, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Worship is through Jesus Christ. God enables us to worship Him. Through His Spirit, we can worship God. And the third one I mentioned, that God is the object of our worship. True worship centers around God and His perfection, His desire for praise and adoration. I think too many times, and hear me carefully, too many times we try to modernize worship and make it more relevant. Now, I'm all for keeping our worship services fresh and relevant, but sometimes I think we've got away from exalting Jesus Christ for who He is. And sometimes we take Jesus and we've personalized Him to the point where He becomes our little buddy, which I'm all for Jesus being a personal God and caring about us all. But I think there's a time that we need to exalt Jesus Christ and worship Him for the God who He is. And we'll touch a little bit more on that later. Now to my three words that are used in the Bible to indicate worship. Number one is humility. Number two is reverence. And number three, worship. Those words are translated in the Old Testament and New. Humility is what worship is most often translated to. It means to bow down, to prostrate, an outward posture of an inward attitude. It denotes a high view of God and perfection, God's perfection and man's imperfection. Worship approach with humility. Number two is worship approach with reverence, fearing God, not of a terror, but of an awe and worship of God. And number three is translated as service, worshiping as service. In the Old Testament, the priests served in the temple, and that was their service to God. Their worship of God was their service. One of the commandments for us today is to serve one another, the body of Christ. A result of a worship experience with God will be fleshed out in service. Satan came to Jesus and wanted him to serve him. And how did he tempt him? He said, "Will you bow down and worship me?" I think Satan wanted more than just a literal bowing down. He wanted Jesus to serve him with his life. In fact, Jesus responds in the next verse. He says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Worship and service is connected. Well, Jesus is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. There's no centralized place of worship anymore. God can be worshiped anywhere. I want to look at these two facets of worship God in the spirit and worshiping God in truth. To come into the presence of an almighty God is an awesome responsibility. I don't think we should come into the presence of God flippantly of, it's my right. I think we need to come into the presence of God with an awe of the awesomeness of God and just a reverence and humility to come into God. To worship God in the spirit with my heart, with my emotions, my will. To connect to him and to offer myself to him. To come face to face with God for who he is and what he's done in my life. And when we see him as this great and awesome creator and savior, it fills our spirit with wonder and gratitude and leads us to worship. Psalmist in Psalms 51:15 says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Expressions are varied. Expressions of worship are varied. It fills out with joy. There's tears. And expressions are varied of how we worship God in different ways. Think of Moses when he came to the presence of God. Fear came upon him. And there's other accounts as well of coming into the presence of God of awe and wonder. Worshiping God in spirit with our hearts. Worshiping God in the spirit, we can connect with God anywhere. It doesn't have to be at one place anymore. Worshiping God in truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And with truth being questioned in our world today more and more, I can probably safely say that this week you've probably heard truth questioned more than once. It's all around us. There is no right or wrong. Everything is relative. I believe now more than ever we need to stand for truth. The Samaritan woman worshiped, and she worshiped sincerely, but she did not worship in truth. And how do we know what truth is? By studying the Bible. I believe we will become like the God we serve. I believe our life will reflect the gods we serve. When Israel turned from God and served idols, their life reflected that. You could see it written all over them. Their attitude, their conduct reflected the God they served. And I believe that's true in our lives as well. Our lives will reflect the God we serve. And I think that's why it's so important we need to be sure we're serving the God of the Bible. When Israel went against what God had told them in their worship, they went against God. They went against truth. They worshiped as they thought it would be, and it was unacceptable to God. So what is worship? I've read a lot of definitions of worship, and I decided to come up with my own. Worship to me is when my heart humbly connects with the Spirit of God to express, for the express purpose of bringing Him honor and glory. When my heart humbly connects with the Spirit of God for the express purpose of bringing Him honor and glory. You may ask, where does this take place? And I want to come to the practical application of worship. Jesus says no longer in Jerusalem or in this mountain. It can be anywhere. It's not just in this building. I believe far too often we think that worship happens right here in this church, in this building, that I've worshiped. I've come to church for an hour and a half and I've worshiped. It's not about the place. But when a humble heart connects with God for the express purpose of bringing Him honor and glory. God is the object of our worship, and it's not for what we get out of it. And until God is exalted and blessed, I don't believe we ever will be. And I think because of the familiarity we have with a Sunday morning service, I think sometimes it can be the most unworshipful experience. And I say that carefully and not pointing fingers at our church or any one church, but it can be because of our familiarity, we're going to church and that's where worship is supposed to happen, that we think. I believe sometimes it can be some of the most cold experiences. And some of the strangest places, like in Scripture in Philippi, where Paul and Barnabas were in jail, a worship service broke out. They were singing praises to God. They were worshiping God. And the jailer's family was touched. A worship service broke out. Keep in mind, worship is when my heart humbly connects with God for the express purpose of bringing Him honor and glory. Dad, you fathers, you husbands and wives, if you've had a child, the moment your child was born in a hospital room, you could have had a worship service. To see the God bringing life into the world. If that doesn't bring your heart to worship. The other night, a couple of months ago, took a walk and we were out in the field up on top of our farm and it was clear sky. And we just laid out there on our backs and just looked up into the heavens. To me, that was worship. To see the awesome and wonder. No, I wasn't worshiping the sky or the stars. It drew my heart to the Creator with awe and praise and wonder. A heart connecting to the Spirit of God. You know, it could even be in loss, of times of loss in our lives. Of connecting to God, acknowledging His sovereignty and His sustaining grace to bring us to awe and worship of our Creator. I believe it's dangerous to think that because we picked up a songbook that we worshiped, because we've come to church, we worshiped. How easy it is for us to fall into the Old Testament framework of because I've done something, I've worshiped. God says, no, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. I believe our services are a great framework where worship can happen. But it doesn't mean worship happens. Maybe we need to rethink our services and to see, are we truly worshiping God in our services? Do they lead us to worship? What about our prayer times? Are our prayer times praise and adoration to God? Or are they a grocery list of what I need and what I want? But don't get me wrong. In Philippians, it says to bring our needs to Him. God wants that. But I believe there's specific times we need to set aside on focus of praise and worshiping God. I think that's where worship begins. And if you're having trouble wondering how to start, maybe start with the attributes of God, of His love, His mercy, His long-suffering, and just thanking God and praising God for them. What about our testimony times? We probably don't think of our testimony times as worship. Testimony can be a time of putting a spotlight on me and what God has done to me or through me. And I never want to hinder anyone's testimony. But I believe a testimony should ultimately give honor and glory to God for what He's done through us. How about our singing and music? Like I've said, we could sing and not have worship. We can sing worship songs and not worship. Singing is an awesome way to express our praise to God. But not all music is worship music. There's music that is experiential, and which is great, but it's not worship music. And I believe our worship music needs to be that which draws us to honor and glory and praise our Lord. And I believe we as leaders can be distractions in that. And I just wanted to thank James and Carla again for how they lead us in worship. I think they do an awesome job in leading us to God, getting out of the way. The tension's not on the performer, but leading us to God in worship. And what about preaching? Preaching is what some people equate to worship, as a worship experience. But not all preaching is worship. But it can be. When we as ministers draw people's heart to God and draw our attention, draw the attention to God, and ultimately lead the church to God, that's true worship. The story of Henry Ward Beecher, I don't know him, but he was an orator, a great speaker, and he was supposed to speak at a congregation one night and couldn't make it, so a man filled in for him. And when the man got up to speak, some of the people started leaving the exits. And the substitute preacher said, "Anyone that is here to worship Henry Ward Beecher may leave." The man who wasn't there. They were disappointed because he wasn't going to speak. "But anyone here who is here to worship God may remain in their seats." And that needs to be the ultimate of all leaders, is that when we lead people in worship, that it's not us, but it's leading people to honor and glorify God. To get out of the way and let God lead. I think there's some essentials we need to look at in true worship. And I have four essentials that for true worship. I think the biggest essential in true worship is preparation. And the question I asked at the beginning hit me square in the eyes. How much time do I spend preparing for worship? And I want to make it clear that worship is not just what happens here on Sunday morning. Worship, God wants to happen every day of our life. Where in our private, personal times, it's so easy to just jump in bed or get out of bed and flip the switch and read the verses and go on to the next schedule. And I'm asking myself, is that worship? How much time do I prepare for worship? And I want to look into that a little bit. You know, we prepare for a lot of things. We prepare to go away. We prepare for, thinking now of tax season. We prepare for a lot of things. Athletes prepare and train very diligently. And my question to me was, how much do I prepare to worship? I go to church expecting something to happen. We prepare to go to church, and we've all done that very well this morning. We probably showered, ate breakfast, got dressed in our Sunday best, and probably said, "Mom, where's my pants?" That's what's happened in our household. But there's preparations we make to go to church. And I'm asking myself, am I that prepared for worship? Do I prepare for worship? I'm going to refer to the story of Abraham offering Isaac in this. And I'm going to read a couple verses. You can just listen. Abraham rose up early one morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave of the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. God had told him to offer to go on this journey. And Abraham had preparation to go, to do. He was on a mission to worship God, as you'll see in the next verse here. And I was thinking about preparation for worship. You know, I have an hour to church. And I kind of like, it may sound weird, but I kind of like the time that I can just separate what happened during the day and prepare for worship. Do we quiet our hearts before God, coming into His presence with thanksgiving? Story of the little girl. After the family had prayed, she said, "Mom, so-and-so, my sister wasn't praying." Well, she said, "How do you know?" And she didn't have an answer. When we come into the presence of God in a collective way, are we focusing on someone else, or are we focusing on God? Part of preparation. I realize one of the challenges of coming to church with small children, you wonder, what did I get out of the service? Or how can I prepare for worship when I'm holding or dealing with three or four children? And trust me, I know. But I believe there's other times. If you don't feel you can connect on a Sunday morning on a intimate level with God, to take another time of the week and connect with God in worship. In the next verse, Abraham said to his young man, "Abide here and go. Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." And here I notice a separation. He didn't want anything to distract him from worship. Just he and the lad went. And I was thinking, do I separate when I worship, whether I'm at home in my personal life or coming corporately together as a body, do I separate myself from the rest of my life so I can focus on God? The normal things of life. What do you focus on? Sometimes there's a lot of distractions in our lives. I believe it's so important to separate that when we come into the presence of God and to worship. I don't know if they do this anymore, but I remember stories of teams, whether it's football, basketball, whatever, I think mainly in football, where the night before a game, they'll have the team all come together and have a curfew to get them to focus on the game the next day. They don't want any distractions that would distract them from focusing on the game. And I wonder, I'm thinking here of corporate worship, what does our Saturday night look like? Are we busy right up to the to midnight or to whenever we go to bed? Or do we set some time aside to contemplate worship, coming into the presence of God? The next one I see is dedication. Abraham gave it all. Abraham gave his only son to God. And do we focus on giving God our best, giving God our everything? Not just going through the motions, not just coming to church and doing our Sunday duty. I prayed, I've sang, God, I gave it to you. But did we really worship God when we come to church? And while I'm talking of the framework of church, how about in our personal lives, in our daily lives? Do I give it all to God? I want to notice the result of worship. Abraham declared the place Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He was declaring who God is and what he had done. That's praise and worship. Praise is proclaiming what God has done. Worship is declaring who God is. When was the last time you told someone what God has done for you? Of praise and worship. I had to think last week when Dwight shared about his small group saw James Dobson, and I thought, man, that's kind of neat. Someone I know saw James Dobson. But when was the last time you said, that's my God, to somebody? That's my God. Next thing I noticed was restoration. Isaac was restored to Abraham. And I believe Abraham's spirit was restored as well, and his faith strengthened. And I believe when we worship God in spirit and in truth, that our faith will be strengthened and renewed. And I believe there's a difference between a worship experience and emotional experience. Emotional experience is when the moment is gone, you feel empty. But in worship experience, our spirits are truly renewed. We feel a fresh wind from God. I'll close with a story, which most of you will connect with. I'm not sure if it's October, November, or whenever. It seems like baseball season's going from 3/4 of the year now. But I think it was November when the Phillies won the World Series. They had a parade in Philadelphia to celebrate the team and to honor their team. And fans lined the route. I'm told it was over 1 million people came out to celebrate the Phillies' win of the World Series. And as the parade strolled by, they screamed loudly and waved and cheered, and they were dressed in their team's colors and uniforms and favorite numbers. And when the tribute was over, when the parade was over, I don't think there was any fans out of those millions of fans that said that was a dull event. That just didn't cut it. There was nothing in it for me. Well, as I was preparing for this, and I was thinking about this illustration, I saw an article in the paper yesterday that did burst this bubble a little bit, that a number of people complained about one of the players' speeches. But anyway, in general, it was a great success. And why was that a great success? Because the people who came to that parade understood the purpose. The purpose was not for the fans. The purpose was for honor of their team and to show appreciation from their team. And my question is, isn't that what true worship is all about? It's not about the performers. It's not about the speeches. It's not about you or me. It's about God receiving honor and glory from our lives and from our worship. The Father is seeking those to worship Him, those who will worship Him in truth. There will always be a remnant of those worshipers. And He is gathering a generation of worshipers. And by the way, worship is going to be the theme of eternity. So this Christmas, I invite you to come and worship. Not just go through the motions, but to truly worship in your hearts, connecting with the Spirit of God for the purpose of bringing Him honor and glory. Whether it's here on a Sunday morning, whether it's at home beside your bed, whether it's at your job, wherever, to bring God honor and glory.